asking this question, why did I choose that video for us? Many videos I could have chosen, but there was a reason why I chose that one. I don't know if you noticed the verses of Scripture that were on the screen at the end of that video, but why don't you open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. And I'd like to read the verses that the video concluded with. Because in that video, all those people in one way or another were doing precisely what we are going to learn this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you were paying careful attention to the people in that video, you noticed some were praying. They were all giving thanks. And some of them demonstrated joy in the midst of sorrow. Let me just add to that, giving thanks in everything is hard. I need to warn us, though, it just got a little harder. The reason why I say giving thanks in everything is hard and it just got a little harder is because the verses that we're looking at this morning, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, are imperative commands in the present tense, inextricably linked. Imperative commands in the present tense, inextricably linked. What does that mean? Well, first of all, an imperative is a command. The present tense means that we are commanded to continually rejoice, continually pray, and continually give thanks in everything. That's hard. Inextricably linked means if we don't continue in all three, we're out of what? God's will. You see, God's will is an all or nothing at all proposition. And let me just pause here and say God never commanded us to give thanks on the fourth Thursday in November. But he does command us to continually give thanks. Bob had mentioned earlier, it ought to be a daily thing. To give thanks continually, not just occasionally. How many would agree with me it would be so much easier if the verses said, Michael, rejoice sometimes, pray occasionally, and give thanks when you feel like it. That would be easy. And the truth of the matter is, that's my life sometimes. My life is not continually rejoicing, continually praying, and continually giving thanks. Now, this morning I want to speak to each of you on a very important subject. When we're not joyful, we're not thankful. And when we're not thankful, we're not prayerful. But it all begins and ends with being joyful. Let me show you how these three are inextricably linked in the Bible. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm going to read for us verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Look carefully at the verse, and let me ask you this. What precipitated thanks to God in that verse? In return for all the what? Thanks to God was given in return for all the what? Joy. Joyful leads to thankful. Joyful leads to thankful. Do you see the words thanks? The word thanks comes from the word euharistia. We now know what you means. The prefix you means to speak. When we speak a word of thanks to God, what do we call that? That's prayer. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, right? Continue to always pray and give thanks in everything. We see that right here in this verse, but we see the engine that drives it all. Joyful. When you're joyful, you're thankful. When you're thankful, you're prayful, prayerful. Look at Luke 10 and 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. How did it begin? What preceded thanks? Rejoicing. And he said something. What did he say? I thank thee, Father. What do we call that when we thank our Father? That's prayer. That's what prayer is. So again, we see in this verse joy and praying and thanksgiving. But we see the engine that drives it all. Joyful leads to thankful, and thankful leads to us being a praying. Boy, I'm having a hard time talking this morning. I'm not feeling good. Don't hold that against me, though, okay? I wonder if any of you are like me. When I'm not joyful, I'm not thankful. When I'm not joyful, I'm not thankful. And because this is true, I thought we might look at, what does it mean to be joyful? What is joy? I like this definition. Joy is the unwavering, unshattering internal attitude of the heart that triumphs over the hardships of life. Some of those folk in that video had hardships, but they also had joy. Joy is the unwavering, unshattering internal attitude of the heart that triumphs over the hardships of life. Joy should never be confused with happiness. Happiness is linked to happenings. When something good happens, we're what? And when something bad happens, we're probably what? Unhappy. Joy and happiness are not the same. Joy has a way of triumphing over things when they're bad. Joy is unwavering. Let me show you an example, a perfect example of what I'm saying. In Hebrews 12 and 2, we read, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How many know when he endured the cross, that was a hardship? That was hard, right? Notice, though, before he went to the cross, he had joy set before him. That speaks to the internal attitude of our Lord's heart. The internal attitude of our Lord's heart, even before he went to the cross, was joy. How many know Jesus knew he was going to the cross before he did? Right? He knew when he left heaven and came to earth. He knew precisely why he was coming, and he still had joy. It's an attitude. It's a fixed, predetermined, set attitude that will not be affected by the cross. See, joy is something that overcomes whatever I'm going through. He was unwavering, wasn't he? Joy is the unwavering, unshattering internal attitude of the heart that triumphs over hardships. He was unwavering. Think about it if Jesus went to the cross grumbling. You know what he might have said, right? He might have said to the Father, kill them, don't kill me. How many know that he might have said this? He might have said, Father, do not forgive them. They do know what they're doing. See, it was joy that affected his attitude when he went to the cross. He might have said, I don't deserve this. They do. I wonder if you're willing to thank God with me. Thank God prayerfully. You say, for what? Well, how about this? Thank God that Jesus had joy. Thank God that Jesus had joy because, listen, his joy saved us. His joy did that. Here's what we're going to learn. Jesus had joy in his heart to save us. We ought to have joy because we're saved. I heard that this morning, and some of you who were expressing thanks. Inextricably linked with your thanks was the joy of your salvation. And it came out in what you said. Joy triumphs this morning. Did you know Jesus gave us this joy? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. So this joy that we're learning about that Jesus had, you know what he did, right? He took that joy and he put it in us. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, you may remember John the Baptist in Matthew's Gospel said, someone greater than I is coming and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, we think the Holy Spirit baptizes us with himself. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy. So joy is put in us. It's the supernatural work of God in us. Joy. Now, you know what happens whenever we look at an example where Jesus is the illustration? We have a tendency to think, what? That's Jesus. Don't expect me to be like Jesus. Well, that's why we have Paul. Now, the joy of Jesus works from the inside out, not the outside in. And listen, Jesus gave his joy and put it in Paul. And his joy is seen in the Philippian letter. 19 times Paul used the word joy in 4 chapters. Anyone recall where Paul was when he wrote the Philippian letter? He was in jail. I don't know about you, but if I'm an innocent man unjustly accused and I'm in jail for Jesus, would I write more about jail or would I write more about joy? I fear that I might write more about jail. Not Paul. He wrote more about joy. 19 times he did that. What enabled Paul to have joy in jail? Do you know what word occurs more in the Philippian letter than the word joy? 19 times joy. You know what word appears 40 times? Jesus. See, Jesus gave Paul joy in jail. When Jesus' joy is in us, it is to manifest within us an ability to have an attitude, an internal attitude of the heart that has joy. And Paul, 3 times, virtually says this way. In Philippians 3:1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4:10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly in jail. What does Paul mean, rejoice in the Lord? That little preposition in is frequently used in Scripture to describe those who are Christians in Christ. That's how we began, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, right? For this is God's will for you who are in Christ Jesus. So you see, if you're in Christ Jesus, that makes you a Christian. And now that Christ is in you, you rejoice in him. Why? What does Paul mean? I think he has this in mind. Luke 2:10-11, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Some of the older saints in the room probably remember singing a song years ago that went like this. We heard the joyful sound. Who knows it? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. See, Jesus saving us ought to give us joy. Paul would say, I rejoice in the Lord when in jail. I have a predetermined attitude within my heart to have joy because Jesus saved me. How many know this is good news? I started to think about why should we have joy over our salvation in Jesus when things aren't going good? And I came up with these 10. My sins are forgiven. I have a Savior and he defeated death. No longer the enemy but friend of God. Many Christian friends. A good church fellowship. The Word of God to guide me. the Holy Spirit to lead me, many past answered prayers, people who pray for me in the present, and when I die, Fernando Ortega would say, why don't you sing with me in the end? Who knows it? Give me Jesus. Someone said it well when he said, when all you have is Jesus, you discover all you have. But when all you have is Jesus, you know, when you're in jail, what do you have? What did Paul have? And he had joy. So clearly, having Jesus ought to cause joy when life is bad. Jesus said this, Luke 10 and 20, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, this ought to be the engine that drives us being thankful and prayerful. What? Joyful. Joyful is that engine. Did you know the person who has this joy in Jesus, the Bible teaches that this joy manifests itself the most when we need it the most? Let me give you a few verses. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Tribulation means what? Paul's experiencing hardship, but he also has joy in the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6 and 10, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. James 1 and 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And when Jesus said your sorrow will be turned to joy, he used, you'll appreciate this, the example of a woman giving birth to a child. Now why would he use that illustration of sorrow being turned to joy, that being childbirth? Ladies, if you've given birth, it's sorrowful, isn't it? And why? Because it's painful. It hurts. But childbirth is joyful, isn't it? The baby is born, and your pain turns into thanks. Thank you, Lord, for my two daughters. I didn't give birth, but I witnessed it. And so what started out as sorrowful ends up being joyful, which results in being thankful. And the way we thank our God is with our lips. We pray, I thank thee, Father. I wonder how many of you believe some of the things I've been saying thus far. Just in case, here sums it up. There's joy in Jesus. There's joy in Jesus because of the good news of the gospel. There's joy in Jesus when life stinks. Joy manifests itself the most when I need it the most. That alone ought to be a joy to our ears. Joy in jail. Do you believe the things we've been hearing thus far? Why do I believe someone, maybe not in this room, but someone somewhere is saying, where's my joy then? Why is the good news not good enough when I'm going through whatever I'm going through? Here comes some bad news. I mean, everything that I've said thus far, it's all in the good news category. Here's some bad news. Psalm 51 and 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, the good news in that verse is David does not say, restore my salvation. That's good news. Can't lose your salvation. You say, well, what happens if you sin? Well, hey, he committed adultery and murder. And he's still saying, restore to me my salvation, know the joy of my salvation. Here's the bad news. You can lose your joy. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your joy. What does a life that loses joy look like? Well, let's look at David's life, and we'll get a glimpse of what that looks like. And I want you to be looking at his life, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at your own in the process. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? David longs for God, doesn't he? Now, the idea that he's thirsting for God means that he's what? He's longing for God, but he doesn't seem to be able to find God. In Psalm 42 and 9, he says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? In that verse, you could see David feels defeated. Where's my God? Is he forgotten me? You ever go through something in life where you feel like you're losing the battle on something? And God doesn't seem to be intervening so that you win. And this goes on, and it goes on for a while, and you start to feel defeated. You know, there's a lot of potential enemies in the world. Most of us, I'm sure, know why this is going on. David sinned. David disobeyed God. David did something he should not do. He committed adultery and murder. And as a result of that, he didn't lose his salvation, but he lost his what? His joy. Now, I don't want anyone to think here that before a Christian can lose their joy, they've got to commit these two big sins, like adultery and murder. Because when Jesus told us in John 15 that he was going to put his joy in us, he added something to that. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You see, the fullness of joy requires you and I to keep the commandments of God. We don't have to keep the commandments of God to be saved. We're saved by grace, right? But after salvation, some of us can lose our joy. David did. And it's inextricably tied to our obedience. The aftermath of David's sin robbed his joy. Pay attention to some of the things that are indicators of a person who has lost their joy. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. He remembers the joy he had. He remembers the joy he had when he came to the house of God. Did you notice it's a thing of the past? He said, I used to. Ever come to church and it's just not like it used to be? Church used to be so joyful for you, but not anymore. We need to talk about that this morning, because there are indicators there that can help us identify whether or not we've lost our joy. Notice on the screen, he used to be thankful. Right? I used to come to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, but not anymore. This is a thing of the past. This is not a thing in his present. Why was he not thankful? Can I give you a reason? He wasn't joyful. See, when we're joyful, we're thankful. And when we're thankful, we're prayerful. When we're not joyful, we're not thankful. And we're surely not prayerful. Why was David joyless? Psalm 32 and 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Psalm 32 and 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He said something else. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. You know what David did? He came clean to be clean. Do you know that we learn in the Old Testament narrative that the time frame in which he was silent about his sin was about a year? He was silent about his sin for about a year. Even with Nathan the prophet coming and telling him that parable that cornered him to make him realize that he was the guilty person. He was still silent about his sin for a whole year. Do you know what happened here after he said, "Create in me a clean heart"? Look at what he did four verses later. "Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness." See, he came clean to be clean, and you know what? He had joy again. And he began to sing with joy. Do you know what he did right after this in the next chapter? Psalm 52 and 9, "I will give you thanks forever because you have done it." When I'm not joyful, I'm not thankful. And when I'm not thankful, I'm not prayerful. Are you beginning to see that joyful is the engine that drives us being thankful, prayerful, worshipful? The house of God. He talked about gathering with the people of God in the house of God, and it just wasn't the same anymore for him. I want to wind down with some questions that are relevant to us personally. I want you to consider what this means for all of us when you and I gather for worship. You don't have to raise your hand or even open your lips. You can answer this quietly in your heart. Have you ever come to church with problems? Heartache? Hardship? Sadness? Discouragement? Depression? And you came and you just didn't leave as though you needed, you weren't lifted up. You came in empty, you left empty. You came in hoping the service would do something for you, and it did nothing for you. You left just as discouraged, just as depressed, just as disappointed as when you arrived. Has that ever happened to you? Could the problem be that when you gathered for worship, you gathered joyless? Is it at all possible that the problem is not the worship service, but it's me? In other words, I walk through these doors without joy in my heart. Follow the chronology in this verse. Psalm 5 and 11, "All who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy." Notice what came first. Joy. What came next? Singing. Have you ever come to church and didn't feel like singing? Now, some of you don't sing even if you feel like it, but I'm talking about those who enjoy singing, but you walk through the door and on this particular day you just don't have it. You just don't feel like singing. Could the issue be my joy? Consider what this means when we gather for worship. Have you ever sat here on a Sunday and the Word of God was taught and you leave saying, "I didn't get a thing out of that. That didn't speak to me. That wasn't addressing what I came to hear. I came hoping to hear such and such for such and such reason, and I left blank. I left empty." You do realize that in a room this small with about 40 different problems, I can't have 40 different sermons, right? I can't have a sermon for every imaginable individual need. Could it be that you came joyless? You say, "Pastor, if I come joyless and listen to whatever you teach, what should that do to me, regardless of your subject matter?" Jeremiah 15 and 16, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." Ask yourself, when you come to church empty, do you leave full of joy because the Word of God was taught? Even if the Word of God has nothing to do with what you're going through, you love the Word of God. It brings joy to your soul to hear it, even if it has nothing to do with you. How do you get your joy back? How do you get that restored joy so that no matter what you're going through, When you walk through these doors, you want to sing. And you're chomping at the bit to hear whatever God has to say. How do you get that back? Well, step number one, you might have to admit you lost it. I mean, that might be a good place to begin. Maybe I lost it. Can I give you some indications that maybe you have? I want you to look at your past salvation experience. When you first got saved. And then ask yourself a couple of questions. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now? Because David lost his joy, and guess what? He felt a long ways away from God. Where are you, God? Have you forgotten me? Don't you know what I'm going through? Ask yourself, is there ever a time in your past where you felt closer to God than you do right now? Has there ever been a time when you were chomping at the bit, never missing church on Sunday morning, hungry for the Word of God, but it became a used to? It's a used to now. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't know what's robbing my joy. If you knew what was robbing my joy, you would understand why I'm not anxious to sing and anxious to listen. Well, the problem with that, of course, is Jesus went to the cross and still had joy, and Paul was in jail and he still had joy. And this is a supernatural thing, this joy, right? This is not based on happenings. This is based on God. God the Son is putting His joy in me. He's baptizing me with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to manifest the attitudes and actions of God. Love, joy. Remember, this triumphs over our hardships. Has there ever been a time you used to joyfully sing, joyfully give, joyfully serve, joyfully listen, but you've become a used to? Has there ever been a time when you were more obedient to the commands of God? Do you think it happens in Christian lives where they start to slip a bit? You know, you get out of the gate and you're being told, okay, this is what God says, and this, oh, that's what God says, oh, I'll do that. And then you stop doing that. And little by little, your joy is going. Because, listen, your joy is linked to your obedience. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were more joyful in the Lord than you are right now? See, you can't blame the church. You can't blame the music. You can't blame the preacher. Which is typically the sort of things we'd like to blame for why I just don't feel very joyful when I come to the house of God to worship. You say, Pastor, help me restore my joy. Where do I begin? Stop being silent. Stop being silent about your sin. Confess your sin. Do you have any unconfessed sin? Can I tell you one sin that we're learning about? How many know that commandments that are broken translates into sin? Right? I mean, if it's a command and I don't obey the command, that's sin, right? Continually rejoice, continually pray, continually give thanks in everything. Those are commands, right? So look, maybe the first sin that I need to confess is I don't continually rejoice. I don't continually pray. I don't continually give thanks and everything. Those are commands. They're imperatives. And if you're not obeying them, maybe that's the first sin. You know, Lord, I'm not doing that. I'm not like that. Create in me a clean heart. Come clean to be clean. When was the last time, other than Communion Sunday, when you bowed your head and examined your life? Just like Thanksgiving is not the fourth Thursday in November, examining your sin is not the first Sunday in the month. When do we usually take the time to bow our heads and look at our lives? On the first Sunday of the month, right? Well, what about the other 29 days? Is it at all possible that I've been silent about something? Confess your sin. If I'm describing you, if you're used to, if you're one of those people that says, boy, I remember when, and it's just not like that anymore. Look at yourself. Don't look at your surroundings. Look within, because that's where joy is. And joy triumphs over everything we're going through. Ask yourself, am I a used to be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. I pray that that your spirit can work through my inabilities to communicate. I pray that we would leave here with a sense of urgency, examining our joy, questioning whether or not we are truly, truly clean before you, truly having a joy that comes from being saved no matter what, that's where our joy is found, in Jesus our Savior. Amen.